Hi, and welcome to the West Visalia Audio Podcast. Each message is designed to help you grow and inspire you to take action. Please take a moment to hit the subscribe button, and don't be shy to drop us a message if you have a question. Thanks for listening, and God bless.
But as we've been talking about for the last several months, this idea of finding renewal. We've been talking about the need to renew our zeal for prayer, talking about the need to renew our love for others, the need to renew a dedication to Bible study. You know, one of the things that I do as a parent, and I don't always do it perfectly, but I try to pray with my children before they go to bed. Lately, it seems like the little girls and little boys fall asleep too quick. I don't get a chance to do it, but I manage to usually bother Owen and Claire and go in and pray with them. And I try to pray, you know, with the kids often. And usually the prayers, depending on their age, consist of basically me saying, hey, we pray that they'll grow up to be faithful Christians. If they get married, to have a Christian spouse, and that together we'll be a family that glorifies God. That's kind of the gist of the prayers that we pray, you know, with different words and different things in those prayers. And a conversation kind of maybe spurred from one of those prayers that I had a couple days ago with Roman. We were talking about the idea of being a Christian. And Roman, who's 10, he goes, well, I'm not a Christian. And I thought, that's an interesting statement for a 10-year-old to say. I said, well, what do you mean? He's like, well, you know, I haven't been baptized yet and all that. Because, you know, he's still little. And obviously you grow in your faith and it becomes your own faith as you get older. But I said, well, Roman, I said, it's not that you're not following Jesus right now. I said, you love God and you love his word and you want to do what he says and all of that. I said, so I still think that, I don't know what we'd call it or whatever, but I mean, I think you're a child of God in that regard. But that question got me thinking a little bit, because this statement of what does it mean to be a Christian, that question is pretty much a very deep question, because obviously a child trying to follow God, but yet in their innocence and not mature yet, is different than, let's say, a 50-year-old trying to follow God and all of that. But this question of what does it mean to be a Christian is something that we can discuss probably for the rest of our lives. But ultimately, kind of what I came down to is, well, being a Christian means trying to follow God. It means Christ follower. That's what it means to be a Christian. But this question I get asked a lot. In fact, there's been several times over the years where someone has maybe been baptized and then they ask the question, what do I do now? You ever had someone ask that? Okay, they become a Christian. They go, well, what do I do now? Well, I made this transitionary moment in my life. What am I supposed to do next? Well, how do we answer that question? Well, obviously, you know, there's basics and then there's more deeper answers to that. But my basic answer to a question like, what am I supposed to do now that I'm a Christian, is, well, listen to God and do what he says. Now, everything, well, that sounds really legalistic, Cliff. We'll talk about this. I know this because we trust God. He loves us. We know he knows what's best for us. But yes, being a Christian, a follower of Christ, means listening to God and doing what he says. That's pretty simple. And that's really an answer that I can say to Fiona, who's 5, also to Owen, who's 16, going to be 17 tomorrow, by the way, or I can have that conversation with all of you. That idea of following God means listening to God and doing what he says. That's something that I think we can all understand. So what I want to do this morning is we're going to take a quick break from the book of Acts. There's a passage of scripture that's kind of been on my mind here a little bit, and it's on my mind because Claire brought it up to me last week, and it's been kind of stewing around in there a little bit, and it came to the forefront even with VBS and what we were talking about. But it's a passage of scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I really think this Old Testament passage kind of deals with the question of what does it mean to follow God? I know in Old Testament times they're not Christians because Christ isn't on the scene yet, but the idea of obeying God, listening to him and doing what he says, is prevalent as much in the Old Testament as it is in the New. So I want to walk through an interesting passage here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, I know we have people here from all different backgrounds and stuff. Maybe you're not familiar with the Bible and how it lays out. The Bible has two main parts. You have the Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament talks about Jesus and what his followers did after, you know, he died. The Old Testament is primarily a story about the family of Abraham, which Jesus was going to ultimately come from. It's the time before Jesus, where primarily focuses on the Jewish people, commandments for them, and things like that. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the nation of Israel is one big united kingdom right now, and there's a king ruling them by the name of Saul. You may have heard of him. He was the king before David became king. And Saul was appointed to be king, and there's some drama that's going on with this other nation of people called the Amalekites. The Amalekites persecuted the Jewish people when they came out of Egyptian bondage and have been a thorn in their side ever since. And they are evil, idolatrous people, and there's a lot of conflict there with them. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul is given a command by God. Now, the command is pretty heavy. And in fact, I encourage you tonight, if you go to the small group gatherings, you can talk about the moral nature of this command and some of the debates about it later. That'd be a good time to do it. But God gives a command to Saul to take the Israelite army and to go in and punish the Amalekites. And that's what he kind of considers it. By you going in and conquering them, you are going to punish them because that's what I want you to do because of their evilness or idolatry, the fact that they are persecuting my people. So that's the command. Go in there, punish the Amalekites, take them out, wipe them out because I, God, have told you that's the punishment they deserve. Now, that's, again, a discussion for another time, but it seems that a lot of the punishment, instead of being future punishment, was very much localized with God at that time. So Saul is given a command by God. Go in there and destroy these people. Destroy everything. Don't bring any spoils of war. Don't capture any prisoners. Don't take the gold. Don't take the animals. Don't do all that. Don't plunder and pillage, as oftentimes people would do in battle. Saul heard this command, but what we find out is he didn't listen and obey. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 7. It says, so Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So he already kept a prisoner, which he wasn't supposed to do. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. They were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. So they didn't destroy like they were supposed to. What did they do? They go in, they spare the king, and then everything that was good, the things that they wanted, the things like the oxen, the fatted calves, the lambs, the best of what they had, they kept and they destroyed the worthless things. Now, there's a problem with this because when you look at this situation, at first you're like, well, he pretty much did what God said, but pretty much isn't the way God operates. It's not you kind of obey. It's like, well, okay, I kind of did it. There is no kind of here. Saul was told, go in there and don't take anything. And Saul took some things. He did for the most part what God wanted, but not 100%. He kept some of the items for himself. He kind of obeyed, but God doesn't want you to just kind of obey him. Partial obedience is not faithfulness. And like we're talking about this morning, faithfulness is about listening to God and doing what he says. Saul is not faithful here because although he did a little bit, although he kind of listened and kind of obeyed, he's not faithful because he's not truly listening to God and doing what he said. And this is where it becomes even worse here. When you go down the road of disobedience, it's a progression. I've seen this in my own life. You could probably see it in your own, and we can attest to this fact that once we open up the door to forsaking a command of God here, it's easier to forsake this one. It's that whole slippery slope kind of idea, right? Well, it's a little bit easier now to do this sin. I know way back when, several years ago, I would have never done this sin right here. But because I started doing this sin becomes easier, this sin becomes easier, this sin becomes easier. And that's what happens here with Saul. You see this progression of disobedience. So let's keep reading. Verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Samuel is a preacher. He's a prophet. He's the one that's supposed to speak to the king and tell him the word of God and so on. Well, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me, and from he has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Because in the background of all of this, Saul is going down a path of self-deception and self-justification. Samuel gets a message from God. Samuel hears this message, and he's just broken down. He cries all night because they just made this guy king. Saul is supposed to be a leader of the people that leads them to godliness, but yet Saul is not even obeying God. He's not following the commands, and Samuel the prophet here weeps and is upset all night. So he comes early morning, verse 12, to talk to Saul. So here's the chance. Saul did something wrong. Saul disobeyed God. He didn't listen. How's he going to respond? Verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a monument for himself and turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. So Samuel goes to try to find Saul, and they learn that Saul has got a big head now. He's already made a monument to himself. He's like, hey, I kind of conquered this army. I kind of did what I was supposed to. Let's make a statue. He made his own little holiday parade and everything else. You might think him there. So Samuel goes down to see Saul. And in verse 13, Samuel is going to rebuke Saul. That's why he's there. He shows up and Saul is there, verse 13. And Saul sees Samuel. And you know what Saul does? He says, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Did he know he did it? God told him, don't take anything, and they took something. But yet Saul is delusional here. And here's what sin will do to you. You think, well, I'm kind of following God. I go to church on Sunday. Every once in a while I give, you know, a contribution. I don't lie, cheat, or steal for the most part. I'm a nice neighbor. I don't speed when I'm not in a hurry. You know, therefore, I'm a good guy. And that's kind of what Saul's doing here as king. Samuel shows up to rebuke him, and Saul goes, Samuel, good to see you, buddy. Did you hear? I carried out the command of God. Self-delusion. That's what sin will do to you. And you know what? There's a lot of times we fall into that trap. We put on a front. We act like we're holy, and there's a whole bunch of skeletons in our closet, a whole bunch of sins that are happening behind closed doors, a whole bunch of stuff that we're not doing that we're supposed to be doing and doing that we're not supposed to be doing, and yet we act like everything's okay. Saul goes, Samuel, good to see you. I carried out the command of the Lord. Self-delusion is one of the big progressions of sin. You start by doing one little sin over here, but acting like everything's okay. You do another sin over here and act like everything's okay. And now you're way over here, steeped in a lifestyle of sin, and you're still saying, I praise God. He's my Lord. I'm a Christian, and I follow him. That's what happens. You delude yourself, and that's from Satan. That's not from God. Now, I love Samuel's response here. So Saul says, I did the commandment of God. And Samuel says, then what in the world am I hearing? Samuel goes, then what is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? So apparently, all the animals that they kept for themselves are over here mooing and making all their other noises that animals make. And Saul's going, I conquered. I did what I was supposed to. And Samuel goes, then why is all this new livestock here? They're branded with the brand of the Amalekites, and they're not our cattle. What are they doing here? It's kind of the idea. Saul is delusional. He doesn't see it. So what happens? Well, when sin deludes you, it also causes you to try to justify your actions when you're called out. See, at first when we sin, we act like there's nothing wrong. It's not a big deal. That's old-fashioned. You know, what God says about morality, you know, that's not the way it is anymore. What God says about, you know, what is right and what is wrong and marriage and family and all, they know that's not that big of a deal. It's no, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. If that doesn't work, then you move on to trying to justify. Well, you don't understand what I'm going through. Look what Saul does here. Verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. So he admits it. And you know what? Sometimes people do this. We do this too. We think, well, as long as I admit it, it's not a big deal. Then I'm still holy. You know, I'll admit enough wrongdoing to make it seem. Have you ever listened to like a confession of somebody when they know they've done wrong, they've been called out on it, but they still want to manipulate the situation in a way to save face? That's kind of this situation right here. He says, I have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, the sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Oh, so what does Saul do? He tries to justify. He goes, you don't understand. We destroyed most everything, but we kept these for God. We did it to sacrifice to him. See, he justifies what he did. Now, originally, the reason he did it wasn't because he wanted to give them the God. It's because he wanted the spoils of war. But now when he's called out, he goes, oh, no. I did this for God. You know, someone might do that. They do something wrong. They defraud someone. Yeah, but I did it to help my family. You know, I did it to make lives better for others. I did it because people couldn't handle the burden of me actually admitting my fault here. That's why I did what I did. That's what Saul does here. He now tries to justify his behavior. Well, I did this for God. Now, that's not why he did it. And Samuel calls him out on it. He goes, look, that's not what you were supposed to do. That's not why we made you king. That's not what God commanded you to do. Verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Want to know why he did it? Because disobedience is a progression. It starts with, Saul probably had a problem already way over here with not actually obeying God. And now a little opportunity to sin happened, so he did it. And then that sin got him deeper in it, so now he justifies it. Now he deludes himself of saying, it's no big deal. I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, my sin is something good. Have you ever heard someone do that with sin? At first they say, oh yeah, I shouldn't have done it. And then later they're celebrating and saying, I'm glad I did it because it makes my life better. That's what happens with sin. Disobedience is a progression. You know, first you're caught and you go, oh yeah, I made a mistake. Later, you try to delude yourself. Oh, no, it's not no big deal. And then by the end, you're going, this is the way it's supposed to be. That's what Saul did here. Disobedience is a progression. He's called out on it. And then finally, he does one more act that you see when someone gets steeped into sin. He tried to blame others while still just trying to justify his behavior. Look at verse 20. And then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. It's like us saying, I am a good Christian. I am faithful. I am a good husband. I am a good father. I am a good wife. I am a good mother. I am a good neighbor. No, I don't do anything wrong. Saul said, I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me. So I did what I was supposed to do. You know, have you ever heard someone say, I did my part. I deserve this. Right? Have you ever heard someone say something like that? Now is my time. That's kind of what he does here. He says, I did what the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, which that's not what he was supposed to do. He wasn't supposed to bring back Agag. And then in verse 21, look what he says. But the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the choicest things devoted to the destruction of the sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Oh, so now the king, the one who's supposed to be example for all the people, the one where the buck stops here, the one who's supposed to take ownership of the situation, the king goes, I did what I was supposed to. It was the people chose to disobey. What did he do? He's justifying his behavior, and he's saying it's everyone else's fault. I was reading this last week, and that's probably why this thought process is on my mind a little bit, about some of the so-called confessions of those that are caught in, like, abuse situations. Those that, like, you know, you think about the doctor that was abusing those gymnasts and things like that, and you read the horrific so-called confessions they make. It's like this. It's at first, no, I didn't do anything wrong. You don't understand. Then it's later, no, it's not a big deal. You guys are overthinking it. You're blowing it out of proportion. And then it's just, well, if you were in my situation, you probably would have done the same thing. Or then you get into the whole, it's their fault. It's someone else's fault. I was doing what I was supposed to do. That narcissistic way of thinking. We all fall into that at times at different places, but I see it here with King Saul. He's supposed to be a leader among God's people, but yet he disobeyed. And you know what? It probably didn't begin like that. It probably didn't start with Saul saying, you know what? I'm going to disregard the command of God and keep all the spoil for myself, and I'm going to lie, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. No. He went down the path, and that's what sin will do. You wonder, what takes a person to get over here and do something horrific? It started way over here. All of us have the potential to be murderers. All of us have the potential to be adulterers. All of us have the potential to be like King Saul in this situation. It's in there. We could do it if we give in to that sin, because it'll take us farther and farther and farther. And here he tries to blame others and justify his actions. Now we go on and we find out Samuel says this to him in verse 22. And I really like what Samuel says, because Saul's final way of trying to justify this is saying, but it's to sacrifice. It's to do good. He took these items, but he's going to give them to God. He's going to sacrifice them. And here's what Samuel says to him. He says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Samuel says, it's not about sacrifice. It's about doing what God wants. And we can do the same thing today. We go, yeah, but you know what? I go to church every Sunday and I put money in the collection plate. It's not about that. It's not about going to church. God doesn't want your money. It's not about that. What God wants you to do is to do his will. That's what God wants from the heart. Don't just stamp the church card and then go out sinning. That's kind of what Saul's trying to do. No, we're doing good with it. Samuel says, no, God wants obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And look what he says in verse 23. For rebellion is the sin of divination. Now, you might not be familiar with the term divination. I don't normally use that. It means the work of demons, okay? Sin or rebellion is a sin of practicing demonology or devil worship or that kind of idea. And insubordination, that's disobedience, is as iniquity, another word for lawlessness, and idolatry. When we don't obey God, it's like we're serving demons and worshiping idols. You want to take two words from the Old Testament that are pretty strong, mention demons and idolatry. That's what the sin of disobedience, how serious it is. Partial obedience is not faithfulness at all. And that's the problem we see here with Saul. He still thinks, as long as I'm doing a little, it's okay. But the whole idea is that you got to listen to God. Do what he says, because disobedience is equal to demons and idolatry. So when we find ourselves in a situation like Saul, let's not delude ourselves. Let's not justify sin, and let's never blame others. Now, thankfully, as we go on in this passage, Saul does confess his sin. He says, I have sinned, verse 24. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listen to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Now, as we go on, there's some ongoing consequences of what happens here. The situation is not completely better. It's not just, well, he said he's sorry. No, it's still bad. Because when you get to verse 35, Samuel did not see Saul again until that day of his death. And Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Saul didn't completely clean up his act. And that's the problem with sin. Sometimes we get so deep into it that we don't ever truly unwind it. So what does it mean then to be a Christian? Because this Old Testament passage, how does that apply to me? I think the principles are the same. To be a follower of God, whether you're the king over Israel or a Christian in Visalia, what it means to be a Christian is to listen to God and do what he says. So how does that practically look then with us today? How can we make sure that we listen to God and do what he says so that we don't fall down the same path as Saul? Number one, learn his will by spending time in his word. The more time you can spend here in the Bible learning what God says, you'll be a better Christian. You'll be a better worker. You'll be a better boss. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better mother, a father, an uncle, an aunt. You'll be a better neighbor. You'll be a better person the more you spend time in the Bible, and you'll know His will. And when situations arise where maybe it's not even a verse that deals with that particular situation, your mind is so in tune with the will of God that you'll be able to make the wise and correct choice. Number one, learn God's will by spending time in His Word. That's why we preach the Bible in this church. That's why we study it and dig into it, because it helps us not go down a path of sin. Number two, don't allow your own opinion to cause you to only partially obey. Saul had an opinion here of what was a better idea, and it wasn't. He partially obeyed, but he also disobeyed. Sometimes we think, you know what, it's not a big deal to do this, or this makes a lot more sense. That's kind of old-fashioned. Our world's not like that anymore. That's not a big deal. Don't allow our opinions to cause us to only partially obey God. Let's go in 100%, full on, pedal to the metal, right? That's how we follow God. Number three, don't ever act like disobedience isn't a big deal. And this is what people do. We do this. We get called out on our sins, and we blow them off. Okay, it's not a big deal. I understand. Now, yeah, I'll fix that later. Don't ever act like disobedience isn't a big deal. Because it doesn't matter if it's a lie you've told over here or you kidnapped the king of Amalek or whatever. You know, it doesn't matter. It's still disobedience to God. Don't act like disobedience isn't a big deal. Number four, don't ever try to justify obedience as a better way. Like, well, hey, maybe this is a better way for God that we sacrifice these items that we've stolen. No, don't try to justify your behavior, and don't ever blame others for your sins. Take ownership. And this is a big one. We can't blame the world. We can't blame our parents. We can't blame our upbringing. We can't blame a church we attended. We can't blame society. We can't blame the president. We can't blame, you know, our lack of wealth. We can't blame being spoiled, whatever it is. Don't blame others for your sins. We have to take ownership. It's up to us whether we obey God. Now, other people that push us down a path of sin and all, they'll be judged too. But we can only be accountable for ourselves. Ezekiel 18 says the soul who sins will die, okay? It's up to us. We need to make sure that we do not go down that path of sin. Let's take ownership, because as Christians, we want to listen to God and do what He says. That might sound, man, that's kind of rigid, Cliff. That's kind of harsh. There's a lot of harsh rigidity kind of stuff in Scripture. I read through the Sermon on the Mount, which is a magnificent sermon, you know, by Jesus. Where you read through, like we're going through John on Sunday morning right now. There's a lot in there about repentance and bearing fruit. God wants me to live for Him. Being a Christian means I have a lifestyle that's different. It means I'm 100% committed to doing His will. And when I fall into sin, I don't try to justify it. I don't try to blame others. Because you know what I do sometimes? I'll fall into sin and I'll go, well, I was just going through a bad time. No, Cliff, take ownership. You sinned. You need to stop. We together as a church need to make sure that we always desire to listen to God and do what He says. So this morning, let me encourage you to renew a desire for obedience. There's been a song that was selected. Why don't we all stand together as Steve leads us in that final song?
Thanks again for listening to West Visalia Audio. We hope these messages have helped you grow and inspired you to take action. Be sure to check in each week for more on-the-go content or visit our YouTube channel to watch the live video. Thanks for participating, and God bless.